You are listening to the North Podcast, a ministry of Mount Perrin North in Marietta, Georgia.
Once again, great to see you here this morning. If you've got your Bibles, please take them and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We are in the third week of a series we began a few weeks ago called Signs and Wonders. We're looking at the seven signs that John points out in his gospel that point to Jesus being the Son of God and the Messiah and all that we will ever need. This one is a sign of a miraculous healing that takes place of a man that has been, cannot walk. He's been lame for so many years that he looks like it's impossible. And Jesus walks into this circumstance and heals this man. So starting in verse 5, we're going to pick up in the middle of the story. We're going to cover the whole story as we go along. But starting in verse 5, it says, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. So Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And instantly the man was healed, and he rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. I want to pray that God just anoint our time together. But as we pray right now, there's something sort of heavy on my heart that I want us to pray together with. One of our missionaries, I'm not going to tell you the name or the country just because we're live streaming, that's in sort of a precarious circumstance. One of our missionaries' sons was arrested for preaching the gospel. And now we've not been able to contact this missionary nor any of our other contacts in this area for the last few days. And so we're a little concerned about that. And I'm going to ask you to help me pray for God's protective hand over them, if you would do that as well as we pray. Could you do that? Father, we just come to you right now, lifting up our brother in Christ who does such a great work for the kingdom that you use mightily. Put your hand upon him and his family and protect them, O Lord. Though the government officials may have arrested his son, I pray that somehow you free them in Jesus' name. I pray protection over our brother, over his family, over the ministry that is there, that the gospel would continue to go forth, but also that your blessings would be upon their lives. And Lord, though it is out of our control, we understand that all things are under your authority and your power. And so we trust you with it by prayer and by faith today. I pray for our time together as we look at your word today. Anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth. Anoint our ears to hear them and our hearts to receive them so that you may accomplish your perfect will. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So several years ago, I went to the country of Kenya on a mission trip. Such a great, two great trips. Love the country, love the people of Kenya. We did some ministry in Nairobi, and then we went out into the western part, into sort of what's called the bush area, all the way out to Bungoma, which is sort of in that western part. Along the way, though, I was fascinated, and a couple of folks that were traveling with me, because as we were traveling, we obviously stood out, okay? I stood out in Kenya, okay? It's obvious, and people would just kind of point, because especially when you got up to the western side, Nairobi, not so much, but the western side, they're like, well, who's that, you know? That guy's lost, you know what I mean? And so they had a Swahili word for white man that they would do it, but they also would point at us, and they would say, how are yous? And I was like, what are they saying? And they said, they're saying, how are yous? And I said, what does that mean? They said, oh, you're American. They said, the way you greet people all the time is, hi, how are you? So you're known as how are yous. Everybody that comes, it's your how are yous the whole time. Now, that being said, over and over again, they would call us this. I laughed about it, but then I got to thinking about it as I was traveling home. We are known for people that say, hi, how are you? You know what else we're known for? People who don't want the answer to that question. I mean, you doubt me? Listen, when we say, hi, how are you? What is the response you're looking for deep down within your soul? Fine, how are you? And then you want to go along your merry little way, right? If you want to know, if you really want an answer to that question, let somebody, when you ask them and you say, hi, how are you? Let somebody go, I've been waiting for someone to ask me that. Does your soul just resonate and say, thank you, God, for sending someone into my life in this moment that's going to spill their soul to me? Or do you kind of quietly go, oh, no, what have I done? Because most of us are in that second category. We know people are in pain. We know just the statistical odds in this room, at your job, the places you go. You know the people that you look at, some of them are going through difficult times. You don't know what they are, but you just know they are. But you don't want to know so much that you need to get neck deep necessarily in it. It's human nature. It's our nature. We want to be associated with people, but we really don't want to be associated with their pain. In this miracle, Jesus goes out of his way. This is not the normal way you would go from the places that he was come from. He specifically goes through a certain gate to go by a certain area in order to not only show his glory, but to speak truth into the people's lives there, into our lives today. One of the things he wants them to know and he wants you to know today is this. Jesus isn't afraid to enter into the ugly places of your life. He's not afraid of it. In verse 2, it tells us what's going on. It sets the stage of what's going on. Before we find out that this man has been in this shape for 38 years, it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people. So not just a few people have shown up here, a great multitude. And it describes them blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, it says, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Jesus purposely walks into this place. This place that other people avoid or that other people walk quickly through, Jesus purposely walks through this place in order to show his glory. Now, before I move on any further than this, I need to explain to you a couple of things in your text that you're, so if you're following on your Bible, if you're just following on the screen, you have no questions or whatever. You'll notice I put verse four is put in parentheses there, okay? This is because different translations will have different usage of verse 4, okay? So it depends on your translation. One translation may have this written in there, and it may have, or it may be in parentheses. Another translation may not even have this verse there. It's not because someone's trying to omit the scriptures, okay? When different translations and the committees come together, they have to determine by what standard will we use. There are two common standards to determine what is the right way to divide the truth and put the manuscripts together. One of those is this. The most common way is how many manuscripts exist of that particular text. The greater the number of copies of manuscripts of that piece of text, the greater the likelihood that that is authentic. That is not just in the Bible, that's in any ancient document. This is one of the measuring tools. The other measurement is this. Of the texts that we have, how close are they to the original? Like if the original was written in 50 AD, is the text that we have, is it 50 years later? Is it 400 years later? Is it 1,000 years later? The ones that we have in this, how close are it? Now, most of the time, there's no discrepancy at all. Occasionally, though, there'll be a discrepancy between there is a translation that has the greater number of copies has it this way, and some of the closer ones, written in closer terms, have it this way, and they have to make a determination. Now, one of the things you have to do did someone insert something or did someone accidentally omit something? A translation committee will say, if there's a discrepancy right up front, we're going to go with this. We're going to go with either the number of copies or we're going to go with the closest. This is the way that they will determine. In saying that, they're almost always, unless you have a Bible that's 70, 80 years old, before some of the more recent text and the copies of this, you will find in either one, so if your Bible has, if the translation you have has verse 4 in the main text, you will see a footnote that says some texts, some manuscripts don't have this verse. If the translation you read does not have the text, you will find a footnote that says other manuscripts have this verse inserted, or it may be in parentheses with an explanation in that. I'm telling you this because I need you to understand, if you're reading one day and you go, I'm reading John chapter 5, and I go from verse 3 to verse 5, what's happened? There's a footnote there explaining what's happened in that. I also, from a pastoral standpoint, need you to not jump on the bandwagon of outrage every time you see something. I cannot tell you how many times I see stuff on social media, not from you guys, other churches, where there will be something shared and says, these two verses or these three verses are not in these translations. They are omitting the word of God. They are not. There's a footnote explaining everything, but they won't do that. They're in this world of outrage. They're wanting you to get outraged about something that's not. The Bible has more copies that are in the closer copies than any other document in the history. It is the most verified document, ancient manuscript in the history of mankind, and no other manuscript or document comes anywhere near it. Nowhere near. And I'm not even telling you from a faith standpoint. I'm telling you based on the way we judge manuscripts in the world. So what do we know? Verse 4 says, an angel of the Lord would come by occasionally and stir the waters, and the first one that would get in would be healed. If that's questioned. What we know is this. We know the waters stirred. We know that there was a belief that the first one in would be healed because verse 7, which is not questioned at all on any of the manuscripts, the man actually tells Jesus this. He says, sir, I can't get in. I can't be healed because I can't get in when the waters are stirred, when the water is bubbling, because no one will help me in. What we do know is this, is that there was a belief that the waters would stir at some moment in time and that the person would be healed, and the possibility that the belief was so much that they believed that God was sending an angel there. It's probably a false belief at that moment in time. It's probably superstition at that moment in time. The reason why we know is that's not the way God operates. He doesn't come in first come, first served, or the fastest to the pool. Jesus comes from the least and last as well. So we know that's not the truth in this. Jesus isn't pointing this out because their theology is bad. Jesus is healing and working a miracle in spite of their theology being wrong. In all of the other miracles we've seen so far, there's been this great evidence of faith. There is only an evidence of faith in here after the man is healed and Jesus says, take up your bed and walk, it's only then when the man rises up. So why would Jesus intentionally walk through this place in order to speak to a man who had very little faith and a place that had very little hope? The reason he goes there is because these people are desperately waiting for an opportunity to be made well, and they've put their hope in a pool of water. They think that occasionally, if it bubbled up and they got in, God would heal them. And Jesus is saying, you've put your hope in a body of water, and hope is walking through right now. But people are desperate because their circumstances are so overwhelming. Do you know how that feels? Probably most of you in this room have experienced something where you've had to go to an emergency room and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait, right? You wait on some word. Maybe it's a treatment center, an infusion room, and you walk in and you wait and you wait. Can I just tell you something? There's not a lot of jovial activity. There's not a lot of joking. There's not a lot of laughter in an emergency room or a treatment center. People are desperate in that place. And it's hard to be there in those moments because you look around and you not only feel the desperation you feel, you see the desperation everywhere else, and it feels like it surrounds you. We don't like to be in ugly places, and we certainly don't like to be in other people's ugly place. And it's just human nature. It doesn't make you bad. Look, folks, I go to downtown Marietta. I still don't like to drive by Kennesaw Hospital. I usually find a different way around because of the countless days and hours that I spent there. And you understand it. You've been through pain. You've been through waiting. You understand those things. Most people avoid ugly places because it brings them face to face with the reality that whatever you're probably putting your hope in outside of Jesus is not enough. But Jesus intentionally walked into this place in their life because he truly cares about their circumstances and our circumstances. But he didn't just walk into the ugly places of their life. Jesus moves towards the hopeless. He moves toward the hopeless. Out of all the people that are there, he goes to this man. Why? Verse 5 and then verse 8 and 9 says, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man was healed and he rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. This miracle happened on the Sabbath. Out of all the people that Jesus could have gone to, he goes to this man. Been there probably the longest, suffered longer than anyone else. And this problem, this circumstance, has affected every facet of his life. It's affected his relationship. It's affected his income. It's affected his status in society. It's affected the way people look at him, the way people treat him. It's even affected his ability to worship because this lame man, according to Leviticus chapter 21, was allowed to go to the temple but not into the sanctuary to offer sacrifices. For all of these years, he's not been able to draw near the way he wants to draw near. He waited for so long for the one thing he put in his hope in, the stirring of the water. And every single time, his hope let him down. Until Jesus walked by. Jesus loves hopeless cases because what hopeless cases need is hope. And hope is not a concept and it's not a philosophy. Hope is a person and his name is Jesus. The Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would cast out demons, would heal the sick. He would open blind eyes. He would open deaf ears. He would make the lame walk. He would make muted mouths talk. He would raise the dead. And the signs and miracles that Jesus performs, the one that John points out, is showing that Jesus is the Messiah and everything that everyone has ever hoped for. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus stands up in the synagogue and announces the purpose of his ministry on this earth, he reads from Isaiah and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were upon him, and he began to speak to them, and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your very eyes. What he said is this, today God is walking into your ugly places and giving you hope where you thought places were hopeless. And the reason for that is Proverbs 13 and 12 tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a promise fulfilled, a dream fulfilled is the tree of life. That's why John in the first chapter in verse 4 tells us that when Jesus, the Word, became flesh, human, and dwelled among us, that he literally made his home among us. When Jesus came, what he said is this, hope has come to live among the hopeless. He's not afraid of your ugly places, and he moves toward the hopeless situation. If you're in a place where you think you are hopeless, that you are, there's no way out, can I just tell you something? You're in the perfect place for Jesus to walk by you and do something radical and different in your life that can change everything about your circumstances. And all the things that you've placed your hope in, man-made philosophies, superstition, wrong belief, or believing in wrong gods, All of those things fall by the wayside when the Messiah looks at you and says, do you want to get well? And even in spite of your excuses, he says, stand up, take up your mat, walk. And when that happens, the choice is yours. What do you do? The third thing is this, is not only does Jesus, he's not afraid of our ugly places, and not only does he move toward the hopeless, Jesus also speaks to our deepest need, our deepest need. In verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? That seems like such a strange question. And the man didn't say, yes, I want to get well. The man says, I can't, sir, because no one is here to help me to get into the water when it bubbles. Someone always gets there ahead of me. Instantly, so Jesus tells him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And it's verse 9. Instantly, the man was healed, and he rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected, and they said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me to do such a thing. And they said, who said such a thing? The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well. Stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. And then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. The biggest problem this man had was not in his physical condition. Jesus healed that, but then began to draw out something deeper in him when he spoke to him. Jesus healed his condition, but he revealed his disposition. The inclination of his heart to blame others for his circumstances. To not rely on his own faith, but blame others in these circumstances. Notice the things that he said. Jesus said, do you want to get well? Sir, I can't. No one's here to help me get in the water, and someone always beats me there. When Jesus heals him, the man takes up his bed and he walks. Their Jewish leaders come to this man, and he's afraid of them, and they say, what are you doing? You're not allowed to do this. This is the Sabbath. Why are you carrying this? And it's not like this man says, I don't have to listen to you, the man who healed me. He's like, no, blame that man. There's a man that told me to do this. He healed me. It's his fault. Because we know Jesus finds him. It's so interesting. Where does Jesus find this man? In the place that he was not allowed to go until Jesus healed him. He finds him in the temple. And he says, stop sinning. And the Bible says, immediately, the man goes and finds the Jewish leaders and says, that guy over there is the one you're looking for. Jesus can heal your condition, but Jesus will also reveal your disposition. Listen, in 2005, 2006, God worked two unbelievable miracles in the life of my family. He healed cancer, verified. That stayed gone for 12 years. My son had neuropathy. He was 7. He had neuropathy in his fingers, and no one could figure out why. They ran, when I tell you, tens of thousands of dollars of tests on him trying to figure out why, and they couldn't figure out why. As we prayed and believed, in a moment, he was healed. Hasn't had the problem since. At the same time, as I'm celebrating the work God did in my family, God is revealing something in me during that time. Issues of ego and pride that I had that had to be dealt with. The greater work was the work he did inside of me, because the work that he did inside of me was necessary so that I may become the person God called me to be. There are times God will heal your body, but he also is looking to transform your heart. Jesus will speak to your deepest need, though you only pray to the surface level things. He's not content to let you stay that way. The fourth thing is this. Jesus heals this man on this day, this Sabbath, to prove he's above all things. In verses 16 through 18, it says, the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules, but Jesus replied, my Father's always working, and so am I. And so the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him, for not only did he break the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. The religious leaders cannot even rejoice that a man has been made whole because he did not do it the way they thought he ought to do it. Unbelievable in that God is Lord of the Sabbath, but they wanted to confine the Son of God by their own Sabbath rules. There was but one rule for the Sabbath that the Lord actually instructed. It was, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. That's what God said. And then these leaders begin to make rules to determine what is work, what is not work. And even to the point they said, healing is work. You can't do that. It's amazing. The lame man put his hope in the stirring of the waters. The Jewish leaders put their hope in their own belief system and their own religious rules and regulation. And both of them took their eyes off of Jesus standing right in front of them and put their hope in something else. Jesus proved he was Lord over disease and circumstance. He proved he was Lord over the disposition and the inclination of our heart, and he also proved that he was Lord over all the things that you hold sacred more than God. Can I just tell you something? I've lived long enough to know the moment you think you've got God figured out, he'll do it differently. Because his ways are higher than your ways, his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You will not figure out God. The one day you will understand it is the day you see him face to face, and he will open your eyes and you will know him as you are fully known. Until then, it is about faith. And faith can't be in a pool of water or a superstition. And faith can't be in religious rules or regulations or anything else that you hold more sacred than Jesus. How do you know if you hold something more sacred than Jesus? Do you talk about it more than you talk about Jesus? I don't care if it's pure. I don't care if you think it's good. Is it elevated above Jesus? If so, he's not Lord in your life anymore. It is. But the moment you take your eyes off the stirring of the waters or the religious rules or the things that you have made sacred in your life and allow Jesus to expose those things in your heart, is the moment you can make him Lord of over every facet of your life, and he begins to change everything. Jesus walked through this place, not just to heal a man's body. He walked through to show that what they were looking for was found in him. He spoke to the man in order to speak that there's a deeper need he came to transform than just the physical healing. He spoke to the religious leaders, telling them, don't hold sacred things higher than you elevate God. And my question to you is this. When Jesus walks into the ugly places of your life, even the hopeless places, do you allow him to speak into your life and reveal and transform the things that are to be transformed in you? Do you allow him to show you things that you hold sacred that are not the things that you're elevating above Christ? If you'll do that, you place him in the right place of lordship. And he begins to lead you, guide you, direct you, and instruct you in ways like you've never experienced before. Will you bow your heads, close your eyes? If you're in this place and you know things aren't right between you and the Lord, and today you want to make a decision to follow him, I'm going to invite you just to pray a simple prayer like this. Just mean it with your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done and who you are. Thank you that you are Lord of all. Thank you that my hope doesn't need to be settled in something else. My hope rests in you. Thank you that what you did on the cross was enough. The resurrection was enough. The fact that you are alive forevermore, ruling and reigning from your throne is enough. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to become Lord of my life. Lead me and direct me so that I may discover the purpose and the destiny you've intended for me. And I'll never be the same. I'm going to ask everyone in the room, just pray this prayer of profession with me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. One more time. Jesus, I give you my life. Now, with your head still bowed, your eyes still closed, no one but the ministry team and me looking around, I'm not here to embarrass you or call you out. This is important that you just admit it, confess to someone so that someone can help you along the way. But if that's you, you know when you came in this place, things weren't right between you and the Lord, and you're making a decision to follow him for the first time or the first time in a long time, and say, that's me, Pastor. Pray for me this week. If you just raise your hand really high and just keep it up while no one else is looking around, just keep it up just a moment. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Just a moment more. Thank you so much. Amen. All right, you can put them down. Father, we thank you for lives that have been changed and redeemed. Thank you that the cross was enough, that the empty tomb is enough, that you are enough. I thank you for lives that have been changed, hope that has been restored, purpose that has been set in to our lives. For all of us in this place, Lord, thank you for not being afraid of the ugly places in our life. Thank you, O Lord, that you move toward the hopeless, even the hopeless situations that we may have. We thank you that you are enough. God, we pray that you would point out the things in us, even though they may be painful, point out the things in us that need to change and need to transform so you develop us into the people of God you've called us to be. Help us not to hold anything more sacred than you, not traditions, not beliefs, but Jesus. Above all things, there is none beside you. There is none before you. All things are beneath you. And we thank you and praise you for that. In your wonderful and holy name, amen and amen. Come on, can you give the Lord praise in this place today? Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, please. Hey, all the ladies, listen to me. Bloom Women's Conference is here in 6 days, all right? 6 days and counting, this coming Saturday. You have less than 24 hours to register online, okay? So I need you to go get registered. You can go to the website, register online. There is a QR code on one of the seat backs in front of you. You can take your phone, scan that, and go directly to it, get registered. Because when you register, it's not just registering for the conference and for lunch. You also get to choose the breakout sessions you want to go to, and hope you'll take advantage of that and be a part of that. Listen, also celebrate with me today. 3 people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. Amen. If you made that decision today or in the last few weeks, man, we'd love to help you. Our Grow team will be down front this morning. As soon as we're dismissed, come have a conversation with them. Maybe one of our ministry team will congratulate you and just see if we can help you along the way. You can also scan the QR code in front of you or take one of the cards in front of you, fill them out, and go to Connection Point. We'd love to talk with you as well. Allow me the privilege before you get out of here to bless you today according to Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to learn more about North, be sure to check out our website at mountperrinnorth.com. If you have any questions, you can email us at info@mountperrinnorth.com or give us a call at 770-578-9081. And if you're in the Marietta, Georgia area, we'd love to have you join us for worship next Sunday at 9:45 or 11:15 a.m. Again, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.